moment, everybody. Good morning. This morning, we are speaking on a living hope. And, you know, we always need hope. And obviously, through Jesus, we gain a living hope. And I actually learned a new spiritual discipline recently. Because of different health reasons, I've not been able to be as fit as I would want to be. But in December, I sort of started turning a corner, and I took up some running, and I realized that that's not too good necessarily for my back, so I faded away with that and then started taking up cycling. And so now I'm back into Magic Forest. I don't know if you guys know, it's about a couple of kilometers away from here. I just down the hill from Velchmut, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's a stunning place with these beautiful vineyards. Every time I go there, and I've only been able to go there a couple of times, and I look out at the vineyard, it is as if I see Jesus. Now, it's not because of the beauty of nature, but those hills are so steep that I feel like I'm going to have a heart attack. And in that heart attack, I suddenly just feel like, man, I can see Jesus. He's coming sooner than what I thought. So that made me think of, man, I need to have a living hope. And I need to be ready to go when the time certainly is there. And so that's what we're speaking about this morning, is a living hope. And we're going to read from a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. The context, two things here. One is I'll tell you the context of the passage, and then sort of a couple of things that I'm hoping to achieve in our time together. One is the context of the passage is that the Christians in the first century here that Peter is writing to, and he's writing to Christians scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these guys are going through a time of suffering. We don't quite know what the time of suffering is. What we know from the first century times is obviously life was a lot harder than what it is today, particularly to live out your faith and to be able to have a relationship with Jesus. That was an issue for which you could die. And these guys are facing, throughout these different cities, facing this time of suffering and of difficulty. And the point of the passage that we're going to read is Peter is saying to them that in this time, although they are facing this time, that they must remember that they as Christians or as children of God or as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, whatever terminology you want to use for it, that they have a living hope. Now, just a word also in understanding everything we're speaking about today, because we're speaking about Christians, and again, there's different terminology. The word Christian, I think, as many of us know, only appears three times in the Bible. People are called disciples of Jesus. They're called children of God. They're called the believers. But just so that we know who he is writing to, a Christian, what is a Christian? Now, in the most simplistic terms, we are doing something new here. We're trying to upgrade from the flip chart. Okay, so obviously, I don't always write so nice. So we are now trying this. We're going to see how that goes, and it also makes editing of the videos easier for those we hand it out to. So a Christian. What is a Christian in essence? And this, I think, will come up on the side screens as well, or at least the video of this. A Christian is someone who has made Jesus Lord of their life. Okay? So a Christian is someone where Jesus is in charge of my life. It is someone who has joyfully and eagerly submitted their life to his rule and reign, to his lordship. So in other words, it's not kicking and screaming. It's not because I have to. It's not because I'm trying to get to heaven. It's not because I've always done it. It's not because my parents have told me to do it or what have you. A Christian is someone who joyfully and eagerly, I'm not saying easily necessarily, but eagerly submit their lives to his rule and reign because he has become their greatest affection, their greatest treasure, their greatest joy, and their greatest delight. Okay, so they are taken by Jesus, if you may. And because they are taken by Jesus, that's why they joyfully and eagerly submit their lives to his rule and reign and say, God, whatever you want for my life, that is what I want to do. Whatever purpose you want me to serve you, that's what I want to do. So when I'm talking about a living hope, I'm talking about a living hope is what these guys have. Okay, now the reason I say that is because a Christian can be a very loose term. That the fact that I just believe that Jesus exists or that he died for my sins or for the sins of the world does not make me a Christian. It makes me a believer in that truth, but certainly not a follower of Jesus. So what Peter is addressing is, he is addressing these kind of people. He's addressing Christians, okay, in the first century. And he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he says, praise be, and this will come up on the side screens, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to these Christians, he's saying, hey, I know you guys are going through a time of suffering, but in the midst of the suffering, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why on earth would these guys be thinking of that, saying, man, we just want to praise God at this moment while we're going through this hardship? He continues. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, for you have received the end result of your faith, or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, this is a jam-packed passage. And as most of the time when I try to unpack some of these things and try to help us understand it better, I plan to do it in a single sermon that then extends. So this was going to be a one sermon, but this has now become a two sermon and might even, I hope not, become a three sermon. Okay? But what we're going to do together is we can unpack this passage, because one of the things that I also try and do is, as I learn, that we can all learn together, is as we read and study the Bible, to be able to pick up the gems that are in it and draw it out of the scriptures to see what God is wanting to say for us. So let's read verse 3 again, because it's talking about the living hope. And that's our focus here, and I just want us to see where it fits into the text. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, he says, what I want to say is, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Okay, there it is. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, praise be to God, because through him, we have, here now, a living, so it's alive, hope. And what we're going to unpack today and next Sunday is, I want to try and answer four questions with regards to this living hope. Question number one. What is the basis of the living hope? So in other words, if I say today, hey, I'm a child of God, and I have this living hope, and someone says, what is the basis for it? Why? Why do you say that? Why do you think you have a living hope? Okay, we want to answer that question. The second question that we want to answer is, what will the future experience of this living hope look like? Okay, so the future, if we look into the future and we look into eternity, what will the future experience of this living hope look like? And then thirdly, what is the present experience of this living hope? So there's a future experience of the living hope, but then presently, what is the present experience? Because it's living. It's alive. It's now. What is this present experience of the living hope look like now? And then the last question, again, I hope we can fit this in next Sunday, would be, what is the purpose of God giving us this living hope? So we've been given a living hope. What is the purpose of it? Why has he given us this living hope? So Number one, what is the basis of the living hope? Number two, what we're going to take a look at is what is the future experience of this living hope look like? Number three, what is the present experience? And then number four, why do we even have it? That make sense? Amen. Well, let's try and unpack that. Let's start with what is the basis for the living hope? And 1 Peter chapter 3, just two chapters later, he says this in verse 15. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. So if you're a Christian and you say, man, I have this living hope, Peter is saying you need to be able to say, what is the basis thereof? Why do you have this living hope? Can you do that? Imagine that outside the door now as we leave, there's the News 24 crew and they say, hey, Easter is all about hope. And we know that as disciples of Jesus, you guys are saying that you have this living hope. So tell us, what is the basis of it? What is the reason for you to believe that you have this living hope? And there's the microphone and they're saying, okay, Joe, over to you. What would you say? Peter goes on in the passage and he gives us the reason, the basis for this living hope. Now, what is this living hope resting on, if you may? And he makes three statements. I'm going to give them briefly and then we'll unpack them one by one. He says the first basis for the living hope is the new birth. He says, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. So now, where did the living hope begin? The living hope started here in the new birth. Before the new birth, there was no living hope. The new birth is what gives us, what enables us to have a living hope. So we'll unpack that more a little bit later on. But so first of all, the new birth is the basis. That's what our living hope is resting on. Secondly, is God's mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. So what enables us to have new birth? It is His great mercy. Oh, it's no great mercy would mean no new birth. No new birth would mean no living hope. So no great mercy would mean no living hope. So what is the second basis of what is my living hope resting on is His great mercy. Thirdly, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, you're going to know this passage by the end of this sermon, let me tell you. And His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, and then the word there, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So somehow, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are able to have a new birth. Meaning, no resurrection, no empty tomb, no new birth. No new birth, no living hope. No resurrection, no living hope. Make sense? So, let's unpack that. We have these three statements on living hope, and that is where our living hope rests on. And the biggest of these, we'll start with them, is obviously God's great mercy. It's from God's great mercy. Everything rests on God's great mercy. Mercy. Then on that, we're born again because of His mercy through the resurrection into a living hope. But let's start here with great mercy. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. The word mercy, ilios, is compassion or pity. So in His great compassion, He has given us new birth, into a living hope. Mercy. It was there before the new birth, and it was there before the resurrection was there. When you think of your living hope through new birth, resting on mercy, how does that affect you? Because on the one side, it should have a very humbling effect. That there's no way that I can have this living hope if it wasn't for the new birth. And there's no way that I can have the new birth if it wasn't for His mercy. So on the one side, it should have a very humbling effect, but on the other side, it should also have a very strengthening effect. Wow, because of His great mercy, I was able to be born again into a living hope. But what does it mean? His mercy or His compassion? It means that you did not earn it. In other words, we didn't earn the right to be born again. We don't deserve the right to be born again. You didn't deserve the right to have a living hope. The new birth and the living hope and the resurrection all comes through compassion. God has compassion on us and then enables us to take this path. About once a year, at least maybe twice a year, I have someone knocking on my door or ringing my bell rather. And it's usually a kid that is trying to raise money for a rugby camp or a soccer camp of some sorts. I'm sure you guys have experienced that as well. And they're having some form of a raffle or a sign-up, and it's, you know, you you pay 10 rand for the raffle, and then you can win like a boot of horse roll. Can I see you a little bit bigger than that? A pack of boot of horse or what have you. Okay, now imagine that this kid comes, he knocks on the door, he asks you to buy the raffle for 10 Rand, tells you about the rugby trip or the soccer trip that they're organizing, and you are very intrigued by it, and you say, hey, boy, tell me where it is, and where are you guys going to stay, and how does it work, and how will you compete, and what will all of this cost? And he says, no, it costs about 10,000 Rand, and then you go in the house, and you somehow you get a briefcase with 10,000 Rand, and you give it to him. What is that called? Some people would say crazy. Mercy. It's compassion. The kid didn't earn the 10,000 Rand. The kid didn't deserve the 10,000 Rand. It wasn't a fair trade that was happening. Oh, give me the raffle ticket and I can win a boot of horse roll and use a briefcase with 10,000 Rand. It's not a fair trade. So why did you do it? Because you felt generous. You felt generous. You just say, man, I feel generous today, and I'm not going to give him what he deserves or what he has a right to, what he maybe has a right to, his 10 Rand for the ticket, but I'm not going to give him that. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to give him much more than that. And that is God towards us. If you are a child of God with a living hope today, you were able to be born again into a living hope because of mercy. Not because of your magnificence. Not because it was a fair trade. You did A and B, and because you did A and B, it had this effect. And now God said, okay, because you did A and B, you are now worthy of being born again into this living hope. No, it is mercy. Paul describes this very well in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, as for you, again, he's talking to the Christians, saying, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. It doesn't say you guys were, prior to the new birth, you guys were not doing so well. Hey, prior to the new birth, you guys had some things lacking. It says, no, prior to the new birth, you guys were dead and your transgressions and sins, dead with regards to the things of God, in which you, big word, used to live. Meaning that these guys, after the new birth, they were definitely different. Okay, used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit was now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us, in other words, wasn't just a little group of people that had this problem, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. He says, listen here, all of us, it's not just that, hey, there's us and these guys, we are better than these guys. He says, no, all of us lived like that too. Gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Oh, I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do that. I'm thinking about doing this, and this is what I want to do, and I'm just going to satisfy me. He says, all of us were doing that, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's a problem. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in compassion, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace, the word grace, favor, that you have been saved. He's saying to them, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget how you used to live. Don't forget that you were dead in your transgressions. That you were following every desire that came into your heart and your mind. You just did whatever you wanted to. But because God was rich in mercy, He made us alive. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace or by God's favor that you have been saved. So our ability to be born again into the living hope that we have is because of His mercy, His compassion, which should fill us with a great sense of humility as well as a great sense of confidence. What a blessed thing it is if you know and you realize that everything that you have is because of mercy. When you're able to look at everything in life and you're able to say, I have what I have and I am what I am because of mercy. Not because I worked so hard, not because I've got this education, not because I'm self-made, not because, man, I am the person. No, it is mercy. The reason why I have a great wife is not because I'm such a great guy. It's mercy. The reason why I have wonderful daughters is mercy. I don't have a right to life. I don't have a right to be able to breathe, to be a part of God's family, to be a part of this great church. Everything I have and that you have as a Christian, including the living hope, is because of mercy. When you get that, everything changes. When you're able to connect those dots, it will change the way that you think. It will change the way that you live your life. It will change the way that you spend your time. It will change the way that you are at work. It will change the way that you think about the water crisis or politics or their annoying neighbor. Everything changes when we are able to comprehend that we have what we have because of mercy. So mercy. So someone says, man, you have a living hope. The microphone's out. Tell me. Why? Why do you have this living hope? Oh, man, because of God's great mercy. That's where it's resting on. That's why I have this living hope. So first foundation is mercy. Second foundation, born again or new birth. And third, we'll do these together, is the resurrection. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How does that work? How does the new birth come about through the resurrection? The new birth is something that takes place, some scriptures refer to it as the new birth is, I'm born from above. So I was born out of the womb, numero uno. Then, at some point, I'm born from above. There's a new birth, something that transpires in my heart. That's something that happens in here. Then the resurrection, though, is an historical event that happened over 2,000 years ago. How does that work? How, through His great mercy, how am I able to be born again through the resurrection into a living hope? Romans, again, Paul brings some clarity on this. He says, again, talking to the Christians, don't you know that all of us who were baptized, the word baptized is baptizo, which means to be submerged, immersed, or dipped, okay, in water. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. In order that, what is the reason? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with Him. The old self died. Okay, for you to be born again, something needs to die. You cannot be born again while you're still alive. Okay. For we know that the old self was crucified with Him. And the reason for that was so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has been freed from sin, no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So he says, listen here, how does all of this work? He says, okay, think about this. Jesus died. Okay. He was buried in a tomb, and then He was raised again to a new life through the glory of the Father. So there's Jesus, He died, He was buried, and He was raised to the glory of the Father to a new life. He says, now here on this side, here is my dead soul. And what happens is I need to realize, listen here, my soul is dead, and while I'm giving myself to my desires and whatever it is that I'm gratifying, it's becoming deader. I know that word doesn't exist, but it's becoming deader. So I need to die with myself. Then I get baptized, submerged in water. I die with Jesus. And then with Jesus, I am raised through the glory of the Father into a new life. So I'm dead. Jesus died. Because of His great mercy, I'm able to die with Him, be buried with Him in baptism. And I am, through the power and the glory of God, able to be raised into a new life and into a living hope. So, again, the question is, so tell me, why do you have a living hope? Well, you see, the thing is God's great mercy. Because of His great mercy, I was able to be born again, born from above. How did that work? How were you able to be born again? Because through His great mercy, I was able to die with Jesus, be buried with Jesus, and raised with Jesus to a new life. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, remember, says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So the person says, listen, or a friend says, listen, I sort of understand this, but yet still I have confusion. Born again, through the resurrection, into the living hope. But how did you even get to this point? I mean, one day, was it just out of the blue that you said, hey, I need to die with Jesus, be buried with Jesus, raised with Jesus? I mean, how does that work? This is mind-boggling to me. Because I've always known you not to be a very religious person. Or maybe even I've always known you to be a very religious person, but it was just that. You were just being very religious. Or the way I remember you was you used to be disinterested or maybe apathetic to God and His Word. But now it's like there is light and life in your eyes. You seem to have a deep affection for God, for His Word, for His people, and the church. It actually almost seems all-consuming to you. I almost want to say that you're living on the edge of being a little bit cuckoo. There's something strange about who you were and who you are today. I remember you never to be a morning person, but now you're up every morning, early in the morning, to be with God. Your Bible's out, the notepad's out, and you seem to be completely taken by it. It even seems like church is not just a place that you go to, but it's almost like it's a part of you, almost like it's in your DNA, almost like your church is your family. And besides all of that, it seems like your whole value system have changed. Not only do you not look at women in a disrespectful and an inappropriate manner anymore, but it almost looks like you have no desire to do so. And I know this sounds a little bit like a very Mark ad, but there's more. You used to be quiet, insecure, reserved, and disinterested in people. But now you seem so much more confident, engaging, attentive, giving, and very interested in people. What happened? What caused the change? Was this change only at this point? Was it that there was the old you? You got baptized and out of the water you came a new you. Selfish, self-focused, disinterested, insecure, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, got baptized, giving, caring, light in the eyes, very excited about God. Is that what happened? Now, if you are a child of God today, in other words, you're able to see and savor the supremacy of Christ above all things, and you have joyfully and eagerly submitted yourself to His rule and reign because He has become your greatest treasure, joy, affection, and delight, I think you will say something like this. Yes, I know that at a time, or for many years, I either had no interest in God, the Bible, and His purposes for me, or it really had very little effect on me. I used to go to church and read my Bible because it was a good thing to do, or it was the right thing to do, or my parents expected me to do it, or society expected it of me. But then one day, I started reading the Bible with more intent. Or maybe God placed people in my life that taught me from the Bible and showed me how to read it with more intent. And as I read, or as they taught me and I read, something happened. It was like something inside of me woke up. As if suddenly I could see something that I've never seen before, although it has always been there before. Now, I wasn't merely seeing with these eyes, but suddenly I was somehow able to start seeing with these eyes, the eyes of my heart. And something inside of me instantaneously came alive with regards to the things of God. And it was almost like I was completely taken by it. And the more I read His Word, and the more I studied it, and the more I prayed, the more God's love and call for me became clearer and clearer and clearer. And the more clearly I started to see Him and His love for me and His will for me, the more clearly I actually started to see myself. And the more clearly I started to see who I was before Him, the more clearly I started to see how desperately I needed him, how desperately I wanted to be different, and how somehow I wanted to fulfill his purpose for me of reflecting his beauty, his splendor, and his majesty into the world. Because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God was shining into my heart. And then the guy says, whoa, sorry, the light of the knowledge of what was shining where? Just run this by me again. What happened? And he said, well, hey, can I show you a scripture? And he said, take a look here in 2 Corinthians 4. I said, read here with me. The God of this age, again, Paul, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, hey, listen, here's what happened to me. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded me for so many years. Blinded me. But you were going to church all those years, weren't you? Yes. But I was still blinded. Well, what did he blind you to? He blinded my mind so that I could not see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What happened was that he blinded me. I read it. I went to church week after week, month after month, year after year. I read my Bible day after day. But somehow I couldn't see what was there. I couldn't see the glory of Christ. I couldn't see his splendor. I couldn't see his beauty. I couldn't see his majesty. Although it was right there before me. But then, in verse 6, then God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what happened? If we go back to what happened before I got baptized, what happened was that God started shining his light into my heart and gave me the knowledge of his glory and the face of Christ, who is the image of God. God, what happened was mercy. What happened was mercy. I started seeing God's glory in Jesus. I started seeing who Jesus was and all that God was for us in him. And the more I started to see, the more I was transformed. Now, what do you mean? Let me show you another scripture. Again, Paul. And we all who with unveiled faces, where the veil is lifted, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, the word contemplate there is gaze upon or behold, the Lord's glory, his beauty, splendor, and majesty are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So listen, here's what happened. As he lifted that veil and I started contemplating and beholding what I was reading in the Word, something happened inside of my heart. And the more I read, the more I gazed upon, the more I behold it, there was some transformation that took place with an ever-increasing glory from one degree of glory to another. The more I read, the more I got taken. The more I got taken, the more I wanted to become. And the more I started changing, not because of me, but because of the Lord, who is the Spirit, God started working more and more and more and more into my life. And that was his mercy. And that's why I started changing. And that's when I started to see that I need to be born again. I need to wash the old life away and be raised with Christ into a living hope. That is my story. Let me tell you, that is the only kind of knowing of Jesus that will enable you to stay the course. That is the only kind of knowing that will enable you to stay the course when life gets hard Remember the context here, then suffering, difficulty. The only kind of knowing that will enable you when things don't work out the way that you thought it would, to still say, I'm in. When you face moments of crisis or despair or disappointment, living this life because it's right or because your parents did it or because your parents told you to do it or because you researched the historical facts and it all seemed to make sense, will not cut it. To see is to know. And that is the kind of knowing, or that kind of knowing, is the same as to say, hey, look, there's light outside. And now someone says, well, what do you mean? Prove it. Prove it that there's light outside. Well, don't you see? It's there. It is self-authenticating. That's what these eyes are for, is to be able to see. Paul is saying that is what these eyes of the heart are for, is to be able to see the self authenticating majesty and beauty of God in the face of Christ. So, what is the answer to our first question? That's all we're trying to solve today. Say, hey, man, I'm excited today and we're singing these great songs. It's well with me. It's well with my soul. Blessed be the Lord. No longer slaves. What is the other cool one that we sang with the many languages? Days of my life. Every praise I give. Okay. All these songs. I have a living hope. Why do you have this living hope? Tell me, what do you base it on? What is it? What is this living hope of you? What is it resting on? I say, well, you know what? It's resting on God's great mercy. Because in His great mercy, He made His light shine into my heart. He made it alive. He helped me and gave me eyes to see what I couldn't see before. And through that, I was able to see my need for Him. And yet sin was holding me back because I was captured by it. And through His great mercy, I was able to be born again. I was born again through His resurrection. That's what made it possible. And I was born again into a living hope. And that is what Easter is about for me. And that's why I am here today. And that is why I live the life that I live. And that is why I sing these great songs. That is what I base it on. I, my friend, have a living hope. Today, let us celebrate our living hope. God bless. Amen.